Carrie and I, a couple of weeks ago, took her car through a car wash. And as we got through the other end of the car wash, there were two guys there who were wiping down our car. And they opened up the back doors to wipe the door jams. And then they opened up the front doors to wipe those door jams. And as they did so, they greeted each of us, both of the individuals to me and then to Carrie on her side. And my wife is very, you know, gracious and kind. And she says, "Well, how's your day going?" And the guy who was wiping her door jam says, "I'm just living the dream." And it was just one of those moments I just broke out in laughter because parenthetically what he was saying, "I've been washing cars all day. How do you think my day is going? I'm just living the dream. I'm just living the dream." And I thought, I'll never forget that line by a guy who was just washing cars. "I'm living the dream." In other words, there's not a lot of awe and wonder in what I'm doing with my life. I'm just living the dream. I want you to take a moment this evening. I'm going to give you an opportunity to even interact briefly. Nothing difficult. Can you bring to your mind right now an event that you've attended, an experience that you've had, a moment in which you were completely captivated in all of your senses with a sense of awe and wonder with what just took place? I'll give you a moment to think about it before you share it. And I'll share a couple of things. When I asked myself the question, there are actually many things that came to mind. One of the first things was being in that room when all of my four babies were born. Not at one time, over the years. When they were born, it was awe and wonder. Or I think of a time when Carrie and I were in a parking lot in the northern part of the Twin Cities, getting ready to head home, and it was about 11 o'clock or midnight, and the northern lights just came out of the sky, and it felt like they enveloped us and were going to lift us right off of the parking lot. I had never seen northern lights like that. It was a moment of awe and wonder. Or when I was 25 years of age and was in Alberta, Canada, and I went rock climbing for the first time in my life, not hiking with a cane, but rock climbing with a face cliff. You know, you have to have all of the paraphernalia and the ropes to be able to climb it. And it was one big cliff. And I honestly didn't think I'd make it to the top. And when I made it to the top, in sheer exhaustion, I broke down in tears. Partly because I was glad I was alive. And partly because I lifted up my head, all around me were mountain peaks kissing clouds in the sky. To this day, that image is seared in my head. It's a moment of awe and wonder. Did I give you enough time? I want you to take, we're going to give up a minute, 30 seconds each, for you to share a moment of awe and wonder with somebody who's next to you. And if you don't know that person, say hi to them, be nice, and learn their name, and share a moment of awe and wonder. I'll give you a minute to do it. We jump right into it, why don't you? Okay, I didn't say talk about the Vikings game. I said just take a moment of awe and wonder. Although that may have been a moment of awe and wonder. I don't know if you took in that game this afternoon. Whatever that moment is that you just shared, I can almost guarantee it was something that you didn't just watch or observe from afar, but it was something that you experienced firsthand. I want to call you this evening to a reality around who God is and what He's called us to be and to do. I will tell you sincerely that in my lifetime, most of the greatest moments of awe and wonder were those that have been experienced because of my faith in Jesus Christ and through His church. If the church is just something that you go to without ever having a sense of awe and wonder, then you've never experienced the church the way God envisioned it for you to be experienced. And I tell you with all sincerity that my greatest moments have come from Jesus Christ and His church. So I want to call you to a confidence in Christ and in His church that soars above and beyond any other person or thing that you've ever experienced in your life. And I want to do that by calling you around this word confidence. We understand confidence. Confidence is something when we have it, we can tell it. And when we don't have it, we can feel it. And it makes all the difference in terms of how we carry ourselves typically in the course of a given day. Confidence, according to the dictionary, is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. It's the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. It's full trust. It's certitude. It's assurance. And particularly this evening in our gathering, it's the assurance that Jesus Christ and His church are the hope of the world. And when you leave here this evening, it is my hope and prayer that that level of confidence in Jesus Christ and His church to which you belong gets elevated tenfold, if not 100-fold, from when you entered into this room tonight. So I want to share these four expressions of confidence with you, and then several practical illustrations for you to consider at the end. The first one is to cultivate your confidence in the great cosmic mission of God. I want you to understand that the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in all of the world, that there is nothing and never has been anything like the Church. It is the assembly of the redeemed. It is the company of the saints. It is the children of God who are more significant in world history than any other group or organization or movement or nations or any compilation of nations that you can come up with, including today's most notable six superpowers of the world: the United States, China, Russia, India, the UK, and France, all combined, even with all of the other nations, pale in comparison to the church. These superpowers compare to the Church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust does to the sun. And the mission that you find in the United Nations compares to the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ like a preschool riddle compares to Shakespeare. And all of the pageantry of the past Summer Olympics fades into a blah beige against the splendor of the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That is, that the gates of Hades, that death itself, the powers of death, will prevail against every institution but one, the Church of Jesus Christ. So lift up your eyes. Raise your confidence in the church. We belong to a family that will never cease. We are the apple of God's eye, and to the eternal and cosmic church of Jesus Christ, we belong. And God intends to do great and mighty things in and through us. This is how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And actually, my message really focuses on that one particular text, but you can't get that text without the greater context surrounding it. And it's really, really amazing. Really amazing. It's astounding. I'm excited. This is my fifth time going through it, and I'm still excited about it. Look at your teaching notes, or I'm going to put it up on the screen, or if you have your Bible and a pen in hand, I'm going to have you circle a key word in this passage and take it in. Paul says in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Verse 7. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." Here's verse 10. Take it in. "His intent was that now, through the church," and that's what I want you to circle, that little prepositional phrase, "through the church." His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and, everybody, confidence. There's our word. Oh, when you leave here, would you leave with an enriched sense of confidence concerning Jesus Christ and His church that you belong to? Cultivate your confidence in the cosmic mission of God. And that word cultivating is an agrarian term for us. It's the process of loosening up the soil in order to prepare it for seeds that will bear a great crop. And I want to use that analogy, calling you to loosen your mind's paradigm of the church. Because the paradigm you have of the church was likely formed in your early childhood by the family of origin that you came from. It's a local expression of the church. It's a Catholic expression, a Lutheran expression, a Baptist expression, a Presbyterian expression, an Episcopalian expression, or maybe no expression because you weren't raised in the church. It's a small view that we generally have of the church. And I'm praying that you would loosen your mind's paradigm of the church and prepare your soul with the seeds of confidence that would bear the great fruit that God envisioned for you to bear in your life through the Church of Jesus Christ. See, we can live our lives and miss the magnitude of what we are caught up in when we belong to the church and our faith in Jesus Christ as well. So it's just wise to take a moment and to think about how our jobs, how our home life, how our leisure time, how our relationships, how each of these fits with the cosmic significance of the church. I'm calling you this evening to live our lives, to present our manner, to speak our words and to do our works that reflect something of awe and wonder, something mysterious and significant as we breathe and live in this life. And I'm praying that God will open our eyes today so that we can see how uniquely we who call Christ Savior are part of the cosmic mission given to the church by the Creator. And what is this mission that I'm speaking about? It's found again in Ephesians 3:10. Let's review it. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put on your seatbelts. Here's the cosmic mission. The cosmic mission of the church is to display before the hosts of heaven the manifold wisdom of God. And I doubt that many of you woke up this morning with that kind of target in your head. And even the most spiritual in our group, probably who might be thoughtful about proclaiming the name of Christ in your own backyard or to people that you know, weren't thinking that the reality of your existence is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. That's the church that God envisioned. And it should begin to stir the strings of awe and wonder in your life. To understand our mission to the heavenly places, we need to know a few things. First of all, who are these rulers and authorities that we're going to reveal this wisdom to? And secondly, what specifically is the divine wisdom that we are revealing? And then third, how do we go about doing it? And so I want to call us to the second word of confidence, and that is to canvas with confidence the scope of God's reach through you. That is, who are these rulers and authorities? These two terms in the Greek literally could be translated rulers and antichrists. In the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, it reads that they are the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. You find that phrase appears in two other times in Ephesians. I want to share one of them. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, even though we have enough battles between each other and the flesh and the blood, that our greatest battle is between the authorities and the rulers, the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. We have issues enough with what we can see. But to imagine that there's something even greater that we cannot see, and therefore the call is to put on the full armor of God, not part of the armor of God. We need the full armor of God to deal with the battlefront that is before us. Most scholars believe that rulers and authorities here align with evil, and that they refer to supernatural beings that are part of Satan's hosts. And these hosts are intent on your demise. They are intent on deriding you from having any interest in God. They want you to have a low view of God and a high view of yourself or a high view of the world in which we live. And these hosts on the heavenly realm, these satanic hosts, seek to disrupt your life to that end. And I think we need to pay attention to it. I want to say something simple, declaratively, and directly to you. I believe in the doctrine of Satan and evil. And I feel like I need to say that today. I believe in the doctrine of the devil, of Satan, and evil forces. Do you? Because George Barna came out with a recent study that just disrupted my soul beyond belief. He did a survey of Americans across this country and learned that 59% of today's Americans, including Christians, do not believe in hell or Satan or demons. And yet almost all of them believed in heaven, because that's a pretty cool doctrine. But is there a heaven without a hell? Is there good without an evil that makes good be good? I don't believe so. I believe in the doctrine of evil and of Satan because, number one, the Bible says that that's the battlefront that we fight. And if the Bible says it, that's authoritative enough for life, faith, and practice for me and all of us who want to seek the wisdom of God in our life. But I also believe in the doctrine of Satan and demonic forces because it's evidenced every day. When I watch the news, and sometimes I just don't even watch because I don't want to see, but I try to watch because I know it's important to be reminded of the battle that we're in. And we see it unfolding all around the world. And you can see what happens. These cosmic forces of evil manage to get a handle on every human invention, every human institution, and to corrupt them to the end that they use these things to destroy people rather than to help people, even though they may have been created to help people. Let me give you a few examples. Nuclear power was created as a very positive energy source for us. But now it becomes the basis of international threats to whole entire nations, to wipe them off the face of the planet. Or advanced technology. You got to take a deep breath and go, wow, over what's happened in the last 7 years. The last 7 years with technology. It's just growing exponentially. And it's connecting us in wonderful ways to people all around the world. And the historic significance of that is noteworthy. Because in Genesis chapter 11, we learn that the nations are dispensed and dispersed by God. With different languages, with the promise that the nations will come back together again in anticipation of God's return through Jesus Christ. And here we find in our lifetime, pinch yourself, the nations are coming back together again because of technology that's connecting us in a global economy, a global world. And yet this very global benefit gets hijacked by evil forces and is used for embezzlement and identity theft. And then there's pain-relieving drugs. What a gift to be alive today where we get to benefit from the kinds of drugs that really help and bring healing to our bodies. And yet this very good gift has become a multi-billion dollar market in life-destroying narcotics. It just stripped a whole life away and whole family systems find demise because of the abuse of these narcotics. Or the free enterprise system that degenerates into money-loving greed and exploitation of third-world countries. There just seems to be a shadow of evil behind every good creation. Are we really so advanced that we would suspend our belief in the doctrine of demons and Satan and evil? Are we really that sophisticated? Because if we are, we're going to lose the battle. But the battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. And we get to be part of the victory as we engage in his gift to us called the church. The rulers and the authorities of Ephesians 3:10 are supernatural hosts that are in cahoots with Satan, that have devastating influence on people and on inventions and on our institutions. And these are the beings to whom the church is to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Which brings me to the third point of confidence I want you to have. Clarify with confidence the divine wisdom that the church makes known. That is, what divine wisdom are we to make known to these authorities and rulers, to these principalities and powers in unseen places? I think you'd agree with me that we can't display to others what has not already been shown to us. I can't show you anything new unless I've already seen it myself and embraced it for myself. Paul receives in verses 1 through 7, as we read them, a revelation from God. In verses 8 and 9, Paul makes that revelation known to the Gentiles. And in verse 10 and following, the church, which is formed, Jew and Gentile together, make the revelation known to the rulers and the supernatural beings on high. That's the rhythm. And so what is this manifold wisdom that's been made known? Paul is so clear that the mystery revealed is Jesus Christ. And this is what I want you to take hold of. And the administration of that mystery of Jesus Christ is the church. It is through the church that the nations and that principalities and powers in the unseen world will see the wisdom of God as being true. The astonishing secret of God is that he sent his Messiah to die for sins and to rise again in order to create a church of Jews and Gentiles on whom he will lavish every blessing in order to make his name known. And the administration of the mystery revealed is the church, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to, yes, the people who are in your backyard as you proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, the people in your sphere of influence, and yes, the nations of the planet in which we live, but even more so, the principalities and the powers of the unseen world. That's a wow. That's awe and wonder. That God would choose to use you and me. Look at us. Why would he do this? That's a mystery unto itself. But he plants his Holy Spirit in us, who mediates the very person of Jesus Christ, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God, who is Jesus. The wisdom of God revealed is Jesus Christ. His presence that loves, his power that saves, and his will that unites Jew and Gentile together in this thing that he calls the church. I'm calling us to see the vision of the church from God's vantage point, not our own. And he has a high view of the church. The wisdom of God revealed is Jesus Christ. So then the question is, why do we hide his name? With your closest friends, why are you hesitant to share the name of Jesus? With your colleagues, why do you just check back when it comes to Jesus? Do you not think that that is part of the effort of the principalities of the powers of the unseen world to make us ashamed? We'll talk about God all day long, but to lift high the name of Jesus, that feels a little too vulnerable. And so we check back. Why do we hide the name of Jesus from even the people we love most when we're told so declaratively here that the divine wisdom of God is Jesus Christ, and we are the ones that he has chosen to make his name known? So my fourth word of confidence is to calibrate your life with confidence around how to make the name of Jesus known. How do we, the church, make this wisdom known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? Friends, I don't think Paul means that this cosmic mission of the church is to inform the satanic hosts about the purpose that God has in sending his son to cover your sins, to give birth to this thing called the church, to declare that the church becomes the means, the plan for God to do his holy bidding so that his name gets known. They already know that already, which is why they so come against us in such an incredible way. They're already opposing us so effectively. And so what is this wisdom that we are to make known? And how are we to do it? What the church is to do is to show that the wisdom of God's plan works. So that when you come to authentic faith in Jesus Christ, your life gets changed. And you begin to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ yourself. And your confidence in life is not about your self-esteem. Whoever created that terminology has created a crisis in our culture and a sense of entitlement for everybody because we're all concerned about ourselves. It's Christ's esteem that you ought to be concerned about. A high view of Christ who is in you, not a low view of Christ who is in you. And we're wanting a high view of self. We need a high view of Christ. And he'll connect the dots of our life and our journey from that given place. We show the wisdom of God to the cosmic powers by living like Christ, by really knowing God, by coming here and worshiping authentically, and in all the days of your life, in your heart, worshiping authentically, by growing spiritually, by serving joyfully, by connecting relationally, by loving people the way that God loves you, and oh, how God loves you. In the midst of the busy world in which we live, can you pause to think long enough to get in touch with how much you are loved by God? Because that will transform your heart. And you will be one with a spirit of awe and wonder that God saw you and said, here's my son. And his love will cover your sin. That's something to behold. The mission of the church is really important. And churches get confused about this sometimes. The mission of the church is not to go into the world out of disgust and to shape it up. It's to go into the world with compassion and to love it up, to help it with the mercy and the love that supremely points to Jesus Christ, who is in us the hope of glory. Therefore, when we fail to live in the hope and keep the unity of the Spirit in our faith communities, we send a signal all the way to the galaxies that says God's purpose is failing, that he was not wise, that he was foolish. If you believe in Jesus Christ, let the Holy Spirit so change and transform you that you can be used of God to be the evidence to the principalities and the powers of the unseen world that God's plan is indeed wise. That his choice of sending Jesus Christ for you and for me and our sin is the wisdom of God for all of us. Can you see just how astounding and important is the church in your life and to God's mission? He ordained the church to be the means to accomplish his purpose. And for what's at stake is not merely being the light of the world. I think about through 32 years of ministry is how many times have I taught or preached on that text of you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you are the light of the world through Jesus Christ who is in you. But this text raises the bar exponentially. You are the light of the world and you are the light of the cosmos. Awe and wonder. That God would use you to be a light to the galaxies of his divine wisdom. And that's God's good choice for us. And so the church is the cosmic showcase of God's love and mercy, his kindness and goodness. And therein lies awe and wonder. Friends, I think we need a little more awe and wonder to know that we belong to Jesus Christ and his church and all the good and great things he wants to do in and through her. So finally, I share with you a few invitations I'd like you to consider, and I will share them boldly because confidence is the theme. So it's with confidence that I invite you to consider these three things. First of all, your attitude. What's your attitude toward the church? You have a high view or low view? I fear that the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is plagued with a low view. But I trust that you have heard this evening that God has a very high view. And I trust that you have heard this evening from your pastor that I have a very high view of the church. Did you get that at all tonight? And that my hope and prayer for you as the people of God who are part of this local expression of the church Westwood ought to have a high view of the church. So do you have a high view or do you have a low view? I share this illustration and I've shared it before with you, and I really, it's been such a disturbing thing in my heart. When I used to teach at the seminary, and I taught there for a number of years, for the first 3 or 4 years, I was always discouraged. And I thought, I am with the future church leaders, seminary and students, who are going to be leading our churches in the future. Why am I discouraged? And one day, it just came to me when I'm driving home after teaching, and it hit me. It was because of the unkind debate that we would have again and again over the church. It just seems like we always tore apart the church, that we have this low view of the church. And it just came to me in that moment that, oh, God has a picture that we need to restore in this journey. So every time I would teach a class after that, the very first class, I would use this illustration. As a pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the great privileges in my life is to pastor this church. As I've had the privilege to see hundreds of weddings, and I sit and I watch that dad walk his daughter down the aisle. And everybody turns and they look at the bride. In 32 years of ministry, I have never once heard anybody say to me, that is one ugly bride. Nobody has ever said that. In fact, it's the opposite. It doesn't matter shape, size, anything, the dress. It doesn't matter. Everybody says, you're a beautiful bride. Isn't that true? You tell the bride that she's beautiful because she is. You're not just saying it. There is a glow to the bride on that given day. There is a beauty to the bride. And so I would teach every class, that first class of a series, and I would say, as we enter into academic debate about the church and the ministries of the church, let's always remember what the Lord says of the church, that the church is the bride of Christ. Let's start with beauty, not bruises. Let's see the vision of the church from God's perspective, not our own. Do you have a high view or low view? Recalibrate your attitude toward high view. Secondly, I want you to consider your engagement in the church. Is it high or is it low? And if it's low, why is it low? Ask yourself the question, why is it low? And consider the challenge or the invitation I give to you this evening to take a step from where you are today into deeper engagement, higher engagement in the Church of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Pick up a volume one series when you leave tonight. Look at the opportunities that are available to you. And take a risk. Let it invade your comfort zone. Understanding the beauty of the bride of Christ and all that he wants to do in and through you. Your confidence as you serve in and through the church will be lifted concerning your own sense of identity in Christ. But also your confidence to serve the purposes of Christ will increase. And joy will come from that. Consider engaging in service and deeper engagement in the church. And secondly, and this is bold, consider becoming a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. By saying yes to the vision of local churches. If this is your church, say yes, become a member. Give your time, give your talent, give your treasure to the mission of Christ that he seeks to accomplish through his church. Great and mighty things will be part of that. And the reason I want to be bold about this is because a year and a half ago, we put a task force together at Westwood related to membership, because we were trying to figure out, why do we have so few members at Westwood in light of all the people that are coming? And I'll give you the numbers. We have about 1,300 members of Westwood, but about 4,000 people here on a Sunday and a Saturday. Why is there that disparity? So we did a lot of research on this and learned some things, and I have to own a piece of it. I don't talk about membership. I don't invite you into membership. So originally, this message was entitled, I drafted the outline for this message 1 year ago, and it was titled, Why Bother with Church Membership? And one of my colleagues said, are you really going to talk 30 minutes on church membership? Because this colleague can speak into my life this way. And I reconsidered, and I said, no, but I will make mention. Your membership is really important because you're saying yes to the leadership of this local church, which God gives leaders for local churches, that you will be part of the mission that he wants to do in and through it. We become a healthier church with your membership. I, as a leader, have greater confidence. You increase my confidence. Versus the revolving door of people going in and out of churches, you're saying yes to this local fellowship. In other words, it's a high view of membership, which I think comes from God, who has a high view of the church. If you're not a member, consider becoming a member September 20th and the 27th. We've rewritten all of our membership materials as a result of the research of this group. And so you'll be some of the first people to go through it. It's now two sessions long, the 20th and 27th. Details in your program, I need to be done. Let's come to the table. And before we come, let me give you the third consideration, salvation. Do you have a high view or low view of your salvation? Do you live your life with hardly any sense of awe or wonder what God has done in giving you Jesus Christ? Then rekindle that this evening. Because God saw you, and he gave Jesus, his son, to die for you and to rise for you, so that you could have life and hope today and for all eternity, and so that you could let your friends and your colleagues in your sphere of influence and the nations of this world and even the principalities and the powers of the unseen world see the divine wisdom of God. His plan works. Jesus Christ changes your life for the better. And if you've not received him You can't be part of his cosmic mission. You have to receive him. So receive him. Before the bread and the cup come to your lips this evening, would you stand? Let's pray together before we come to the table. Thanks, Father, for the gift of life given to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Would you rekindle a sense of awe and wonder where the things of this world would not have such appeal to us over and against what has been accomplished on our behalf through Jesus Christ, your Son, that we belong to you and we belong to your church and you intend to do these great and mighty things through your church. Rekindle our vision for the church, that it would be a high vision, that it would be your vision, not the vision of leaders who fail and churches that crumble, but a God who plans to do his ordained holy work in and through us. Oh, we worship you and we say thanks in Jesus' name.